Well, I'm excited. To talk about this today. And I like going through the Gospels. I like going through the life of Jesus. Good stuff just comes out of his life. So I'm looking forward to this. See if we can mine the good things, the nuggets that are going to come out of here. Okay, so I ran track 1 year of high school. One of the worst decisions of my life, but I did it. I was roped into it by a friend. That's what happened. Anyway, and then I proceeded to make an even worse decision after that, because I didn't do the 100, not bad. I didn't do the mile. No, I did the 400, right? And then, if that wasn't bad enough, some sadist thought, let's do it twice. So I ran the 400 and the 800. And one of those times, I'm running the 800, and I got done. And man, I was spent. And I just went on my knees just on the side of the track there on the grass. And I just started throwing up. And hadn't never done that before, but... And then a rather unexpected thing happened. Another gal, her name is Jamie, she came over and she put her hand on my back and she rubbed my back while I was throwing up. Never a more pleasant throwing up experience. And so, she just had compassion, right? She saw that need. She saw, oh man, it looks terrible. And she just showed that kindness, that compassion. And we're going to be talking about compassion today a little bit. Before we jump right into that, though, I just wanted to talk about last week. Charlie shared that the kingdom of God is near and that we can participate in it right now. There's going to be a completion later in the end times, but Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on it right now. And so, what does it mean for us to be a part of his kingdom now? What does it look like to be a part of his plan? Well, Mark's gospel is situated and crafted in just such a way that he's going to precisely answer those questions. And that's because his gospel has a couple major themes. One is, who is Christ? And the other is, what does it mean to follow him? And so as we go through Mark, that's what we're going to be talking about. That he just keeps hammering these ideas. So what we want to do today is we want to trust his agenda. We're going to see how we can trust his agenda. And he is going to show us that as he commences his ministry. So this is when Jesus is going to start his ministry in Galilee, specifically. He's going to do that in a couple ways. So there's a couple of things that we're going to look at. Two ways that he wants us to trust him, and he's going to show us what his agenda is like. And one is that he has extraordinary authority. And we're going to see that quite a bit in this text. And then two are his ministry-confirming miracles. So, let's jump right in then to Mark 1, 16 through 20. And this is on page 887 in your house Bibles. Okay. Verse 16, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So Jesus begins his ministry right around the Sea of Galilee. So, well, I want to show you a couple pictures here of that area. There we go. So that right there is Mount Arbel. And I don't know if that's how you say it, but sorry if that's not it. But that is the prominent feature there around the Sea of Galilee. And what they tell me is you could see it from anywhere. And you couldn't get lost because you could always see it. And so it's really interesting because Jesus probably saw that a lot right there. And this next picture is from that mount. And it's entirely possible that Jesus would have come here. He would have brought his disciples here. I mean, he tried to get away, right? He wanted to get away because everybody was around him. And so he may have gone right here. And so this is the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of what he would have looked at. And this is the place where he ministered. And then this one here, kind of a 10,000-foot view of a lot of Israel. And what I wanted to do is focus in on the two cities to the north. The Sea of Galilee is right in the middle there. Chorazin and Bethsaida are at the top. Let's see if I'm going to zoom in here. Hey, it worked. So in between Chorazin and Bethsaida is Capernaum. And the reason why that's significant is we know that Jesus was from Nazareth, but it tells us in Matthew 4 that he settled in Capernaum. He made his base there. And why did he do that? Well, I think there's a few reasons. We find out that Peter, or Simon, who becomes Peter, and his brother Andrew, and then James and John, who were brothers, they were from there. And so he had a connection, right? He knew people there. And he could also access the different places from the sea, right? So he could go different places. And because he was an itinerant preacher there in Galilee, that was his normal pattern of his ministry, then it made sense for him to do that. Okay. Let's jump into his authority. So in verse 17, it says that he commanded Simon and Andrew, follow me. And then he does it again. He does it to James and John. And it was not an ordinary call. Because there were other teachers, there were other rabbis at the time, and they would have students that would follow them. But most often, the pattern was that the student would say, I want to follow that teacher. But here, Jesus is saying, you follow me. And the other way that it wasn't ordinary is because Jesus' call was greater. We find that he is actually saying, I want you to follow me, even if you're going to have to separate. You're going to have to come away from your mother and your father and things like that. In fact, we see that. It says that James and John, they left their father. And so Jesus has a greater call. The commitment is higher. There's a greater sacrifice. And he has the right to make those kinds of demands on our lives. So the question is, do you trust his authority? Do you trust his authority? Is he going to do good with it? And we're going to keep moving on this topic of authority. We're not done yet. So we're going to go to Mark 1, 21 through 28. We've got a lot of verses to cover. So we're going to continue on. Mark 1, 28. All right. Or 21. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. So this is not the only time that this happens, where Jesus speaks and people are like, wow, that's amazing. And so I wanted to pinpoint another spot in the Gospels. This is in Matthew 7, 24. You can turn it there if you want, but you don't have to. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. I'm actually going to start in verse 28. It's on 861. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. And so he does it again. Like, wow, this is amazing. But what did he say? What is he saying that's so amazing? Verse 24. Therefore, if everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. So what Jesus has to say is not like other people. You can't build your life off of what others say. But here, Jesus is saying, my words really matter. What I have to say, you really want to follow it. You want to take orders from what Jesus has to say. His words are right and true. So we see he's got authority. How did he use that authority? Well, he uses that authority to call people to his agenda, to his plan, what he's got going on. And what's that? What is his agenda? Well, Jesus is forming, we've already seen thus far, Jesus is forming a discipleship circle. We saw in verses 14 and 15 that he said, you need to repent and believe. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the gospel. He's making a grand proclamation. And so you could anticipate a grand for him to do something amazing. But instead of, you know, some kind of magnificent act of pomp and power, what does he do instead? Well, instead, Jesus goes and he invests and finds some uneducated fishermen. You know, first things first, you got to get those uneducated fishermen. And I like how R.T. France says this. He says, the kingdom of God comes not with fanfare, but through the gradual gathering of a group of socially insignificant people in an unnoticed corner of provincial Galilee. So if you were going to start a movement that was going to spread across the face of the earth and last for thousands of years, would you first make sure you went and got some Wendy's workers? I can say that because I worked at Wendy's. You might not do that, but that's what Jesus does. So Jesus' big plan is to use flawed, sinful people and then revolve his life around their development and the passing on of his life to theirs. Let me say that again. His plan, right, this is pretty crucial, is to take flawed, sinful people and then spend his life in developing them so that he can pass his life onto theirs. And this is what Mark is all about. What is discipleship and what does following Jesus look like? So what does it look like? I'm going to give you the spoiler. Ready? I'm just going to tell you right now. Jesus calls these men to change their lives, change their minds, change the way they view the world, change their priorities, change what's important to them. Change. And it's going to take years. And it did take years. But it started with this mustard seed of commitment. This little commitment. And Jesus does amazing things. So, how does this apply? So what? It's because Jesus is recruiting you. He's recruiting me. The difference is that we're not in boats. You're just sitting in the chairs. But he is still recruiting. He's still calling you. He wants you to shift your priorities, shift the way you think, to commit to him, to say, I'll follow you, because you are the real authority. You are the real treasure, and you're worth following. Now, this commitment comes with the greatest blessings and the greatest rewards you can possibly imagine. You will never outgive God. You could sacrifice everything. You will never outgive him. He will bless you. But what you see from the text is that he first comes and he says, follow me. He says, first says, commit to me. He doesn't spell out all the blessings first. He says, commit to me and I will do great things. Because he says he'll make us fishers of men. So this is the opportunity that he puts before us today, right? This is the commitment that he seeks. This is the opportunity I want to put before you and before myself, right? To really try to live and be a disciple, to be a follower. And you could do that today. Today could be that day, just like James and John and Peter and Andrew, right? Okay, now we're moving on. Ministry-confirming miracles. So he's got these ministry-confirming miracles. He is going to show he really is who he says that he is. He's going to validate his ministry. So let's read Mark 1, 29 through 38 here. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. Excuse me, sorry. So, between Jesus casting out the demons and then healing Simon's mother-in-law, what did you think was going to happen? Everybody was going to come. Everybody was going to find out, and they wanted to be around him. I mean, imagine if somebody in Byron says, if you come, anybody that comes, I'll give them $100. What are you going to do? You're going to go, and I'm going to go. Now, raise the stakes up, and now you've got somebody who says, I can heal. I can heal you. You've got someone that's sick, somebody that you know, maybe you're sick. You're going to be there. And that's exactly what happened. People were there. They were swarming. Jesus was healing the sick and the demon-possessed. That's the authority. That's the power that he has. Now Mark takes a detour. He loves to take these detours. He throws these curve balls at you in the text. So he jumps over to Jesus' prayer time. So Jesus gets up early in the morning. He goes and he finds this isolated place so that he can pray. Now he's probably tired, right? Because the day before, they couldn't bring the people until after sunset because it was the Sabbath. And if you carry the sick on the Sabbath, they thought that was work, so you had to wait. So all the people are waiting, and they come, and they come to Jesus, and he's most likely into the night, right? Because who wants to go? Who wants to leave? Nobody wants to leave. And so he gets up early because he wants guidance from the Heavenly Father. He wants wisdom. He's beginning his ministry. He wants comfort. He wants strength. And he thought it was more important than sleep. It's hard to do that, isn't it? It's when sleep, that's sleep, I tell you. Do we see the need to spend time with God to get wisdom and guidance and comfort and patience and help for the day? I figure if Jesus Christ saw the value in spending time with the Heavenly Father, surely we need him. I need him. Okay, now, like Mark, the detour's over. Okay, we're going back. Back on the road, back to Jesus the miracle man, and we have an amazing story. The story of how Jesus heals the leper. So, let's read that real quick here. Verse 39 through 45. So he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. Sorry, I got to keep drinking here. Otherwise, you know, my voice gets lower and lower and lower. So a few things to note first about this story here. So the leper comes, and he goes into the crowd. Well, that was forbidden. He wasn't supposed to do that according to Leviticus 13. And so the leper is taking a risk, but that's okay with him because the word has spread so much by now. It made it to these isolated camps, and he says, "It's worth it for me to go and try and get to him." He's got great faith. He knows that Jesus can do it. He just doesn't know if he's willing. He's just not sure about that. The other thing to note here is that Jesus is moved with compassion, and some of your translations say moved with pity. But I want to park on that word a little bit. We're going to go into the Greek for a second, okay? So this word is splagnizomai. How do you like to have to say that? You're such a compassionate person. You're such a splagnizomai person. That does not sound good. Well, there's a root word in here that helps us. It's the first part of that word, splagnon. And it refers to the inward parts, the heart and the liver and the lungs, things like that. And so when this word is used, it has the idea of a visceral response. You've heard of that? A visceral response? It's like a intense, emotional, gut-like type of response. And I had that happen yesterday. I was watching a video, and it was about a police encounter. And I kind of like the real life story videos and things like that. And so it was this police were called in by another guy because he could hear a child crying. They're in a parking lot in Walmart, and the kid was in the car. And so the police come, they broke out the window, and they got the child out because the child was, it was like 100 or 115 degrees. It was not good. And so they get the child. The child's okay. The mother comes out of Walmart. She was actually ended up being arrested. And so the child wanted mom, right? I mean, the child's crying, but the child starts crying for mommy. And, you know, that just got me. Like, it just had this visceral response just because of the brokenness, I think, of the world. It was just brokenness. You just want your mommy. And I think Jesus knows what brokenness is like. He understood it. I think actually he saw it here. And And that's part of the reason why he had the response that he did. And was really, really moved is what this word is trying to get across. This word is not just like emotional. It's got this idea of compassion and mercy at the deepest level. And Jesus had that kind of concern. He had that kind of sympathy. And so it then drove him to action. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. He said, "I'm willing," he told him, "be made clean." So when he did that, he disobeyed the Levitical laws of purity surrounding uncleanness and leprosy. You weren't supposed to do that. Leviticus repeatedly talks about uncleanness and the necessity to not touch anything that is unclean. But Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing. He chose to meet the need over obedience to the ritual laws. Jesus is fulfilling the true intention of the law. Love God and love people. He's not fixated on obedience to the law per se as much as to the real purpose of the law. Because of course Jesus did fulfill it. Jesus never sinned. So imagine this with me. Like, if you got to close your eyes, fine, but I really want you to try to step into this scene, into this moment of what's happening with the leper, okay? So the leper makes, this is the day before, he's making plans to do this, and he says to himself, okay, I just got to get to him. If I can just get to him, I've heard the stories, and I know that if he's willing, he can do it. So I'm just going to cry out. I'm just going to go to him. I'm going to fall on my knees, and I'm just going to cry out to him. And so the day comes. He's probably got to travel. He's in an isolated camp, so he's probably got to travel. Maybe his leprosy is acting up that day. Does it do that? Does leprosy, is that a thing? I'm not sure. I think maybe it just always is constantly acting up. But anyway, the leper says, I finally got to Jesus, and when I did, I could see the anger in the eyes of the people, and I could hear the rage in their voices as they were crying out, unclean, unclean, because that's what you were supposed to do, according to the Levitical laws. But he said, I just kept focusing on Jesus. I just kept looking at him. And when I did, I saw compassion. I saw in his eyes compassion, and he was intense. He was serious with care and kindness. And then he did the most unimaginable thing. I couldn't hardly believe it. I actually pulled away at first. He actually touched me. I have not been touched for years. It felt so good to be loved, to be sought after. I really can't put into words what it was like. He stretched out his hand and he touched me and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Man, can you imagine it? When Jesus touches someone, amazing things happen. The most unexpected things. And when I say touched, I mean experience him. I mean connection to him. I mean to know him. I mean to have your heart and your loves and your desires changed. Have you been touched by him? Have you experienced the surge of life from him, his love, his forgiveness? And maybe there's some that you've never had any connection to him. Maybe you don't know him at all. I mean, maybe you don't have any of your sins forgiven. Well, Jesus surely offers that. You can have eternal life. You can know him. You can walk with him. And it's by faith. It's by saying, I trust. I need Christ's sacrifice on my behalf because I can't pay my sins. But I trust that he did when he died on the cross for me. And when he rose from the dead and he conquered death, right? That's what that means. He conquered death. It doesn't have power over him. And when you say, I trust him, then he conquers death for you too. You're going to have eternal life and you're going to be raised up. And so if you don't know him, you can today. As a Christian and as a non-Christian, we could say something like this. He wouldn't want to touch me. He wouldn't want to touch me, not after the things that I've done. And I bet that's what the leper thought at first too. But he humbled himself. He came to the Lord on his knees. And if you would but humble yourself, he would touch your life in the best of ways. Do you know the consistent and constant example of Jesus is that those that come to him humbly, he accepts them. He helps them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus can help you in your situation, in your anger, in your marriage, in your, you know what it is. You know, Jesus isn't a Scrooge. He's not a Scrooge. If he was willing to die, give his very body and his very blood, wasn't he faithful enough for your faith? I mean, wasn't he so faithful in that you could trust him now? The leper believed. He said, if you want to, I know you can do it. So will you believe? Will you place your trust and your faith in Jesus who can touch your life, he can change you, he can make you new? He wants you to trust his agenda. He wants you to trust his plan. He wants you to be a part of his church. He wants you to be a part of this church, the people sitting among you right now. He wants you to trust him with your small group and at church events and just hanging out and in your home and in your family and with your friends. He wants you to trust him, and he's trustworthy. He loves you. Trust him today. Will you trust him? Lord, may we trust you. We are in need to be like the leper. He was a desperate man, and may we get to the point of really being desperate for you. You, when we are, and we humble ourselves, you never cast us out. You never push us aside. You welcome it. You humble yourself to the humble. And so, may we believe like the leper did. May we know that you have compassion on us. May we have compassion on others. Help us in all these things. We trust you now. We try to trust you now. Help our lack of trust. We love you now. Help us in our lack of love. And we commit all this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, you can head right on over here. People can pray for you. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. Thank you.